So I want to tell you a quick story about a friend of mine. We're just going to call him Tom, all right? And Tom loves the Lord. He just absolutely loves the Lord. Good Christian friend of mine and works for the church. He just loves the Lord. Just loves him. But Tom, over the last few months, has gone through a lot of stuff. And so I don't know if you guys have ever, like, sold a house and bought a house and fixed up the old house and then had to go fix up the new house and all that work that's involved with that, you know how stressful that can be. So he was just finished doing all that work, and he was still doing church stuff and work, and he just was beat. He just was beat. And you guys have been there. You've felt that before, right? He just was beat. And so he's laying in bed, he said to me, we're laughing about this. He's laying in bed if we're having breakfast. And he just says to me, Jimmy, I was laying there and I just was spent. And I kind of was looking up and half jokingly said to God, you know, if you wanted to come and grab me right now, hey, I'm all good for that. You ever feel like that some days? It's like, you know, Lord, if you're ready and you want to come get me, I'm ready too. Whatever you want is what I want. I mean, we laughed about that, and he would never do anything to hurt himself. But it was funny because he said, the moment he said that, he felt the Lord speaking to him. You ever have that feeling? Does that feel good when the Lord is speaking to you? And he just felt the Lord speaking to him, and he said this, not done with you yet. Not done with you yet. So he got a little excited about that, and he got up out of his bed, and he put his clothes on, and he's getting all set to go take a walk around the park. And as he gets out to go stretch in the driveway, two people from the two neighbors come and meet him, and they just start talking. Again, he's in a new neighborhood. And so they just started talking. And he said it was precious because eventually it got down to Jesus Christ, and they started talking about Jesus, and the two men happened to be Christians. And they said, we've been looking for somebody who can come in to town and teach us how to start a Bible study because people need Jesus here in this area of town, right? I mean, it just happenstance. That's just right. That's just coincidence, I'm sure. But then as he's walking out, he walks around the corner of his subdivision, and he comes to a lady who was struggling to get her garbage cans back in after the garbage had come and picked up. And it seemed like she was crying, he said, and so he went over, and he helped her with the garbage cans, and he said, are you okay? She said, well, I just finished with a really horrible divorce, and my kids are not around. They're grown and gone, and I just feel like there's no hope. I have nowhere to go. Just really sad. It was neat that she opened up because it gave Tom an opportunity to share Jesus with her, which he did. And he saw a smile come to her face and said, why don't you come over for dinner tonight? I'd love you to meet my wife. I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. Anybody here battle stuff? Anyone? Am I the only one? Jimmy does. I know Jimmy does. Jimmy battles with a lot of stuff. But we all battle with life's ups and downs, don't we? But I want to give glory to God. We were just singing about that. That last song just kills me every time. We want to give glory to God in everything we do. What does glory mean? What does glory mean in Scripture? Glory means heavy, means weighty. It's like giving glory to God in ascribing to him his full recognition, giving him everything. Full sacrifice. That's what glory means. To give our Father full and heavy praise. To give him weighty thankfulness. That's glory. So then the purpose of my life is to do what? Give him glory. That's right. The purpose of my life should be then to give God that weighty, precious glory that he deserves. So it's simple. We could be done and go eat. Right? It's simple. Or is it? I started asking myself these questions as I was preparing for this message. Listen to some of these questions. Jimmy, are your daily routines set to glorify your Savior in all you do? We say we want to glorify God in all we do, but what is my sacrifice in truly doing so? Am I still negotiating with God? Why do I struggle so much in the doing part here, and why do I give Satan a foothold in certain areas of my life? Why do I do that? What are the areas in my life that are not giving glory to my Savior Jesus? And how can I change those areas in my life to reflect my thankfulness for, in obedience to, my Savior Jesus Christ? Good questions, right? I'd like to read a statement on purpose and on holiness from an old reverend, I'm going to call him a friend, named Oswald Chambers. He wrote a devotional entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you know that and have read it and devoured it multiple years. You know, that was first published back in 1927 and is just as relevant today as it ever has been. Amen? It's continued to print in this day. It's been a staple for many of us over the years. My Utmost for His Highest. He says this about purpose, and it comes from a reflection that Oswald did back on 1 Peter 1:16. And if you listen and you read 1 Peter 1:16, listen to these words. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Wow. Does that give you chills? God speaking here. Since it is written, you shall be holy. Put your name in there. You should be holy, Jimmy, for I, the Lord God Almighty, am holy. And I expect that from you. Amen. So here's what he says in reflection on that verse. Continually restate to yourself what the purpose of your life is. The destined end of man is not happiness, nor health, but holiness. Sound familiar? Nowadays, we have far too many affinities. We are dissipated with them, right, good, noble affinities, which will yet have their fulfillment. But in the meantime, God has to atrophy them. The one thing that matters is whether a man will accept the God who will make him holy. He goes on, at all costs, a man must be rightly related to God. Do I believe I need to be holy? Do I believe God came into my life to make me holy? If by your preaching you convince me that I am unholy, I resent your preaching. The preaching of the gospel awakens an intense resentment because it must reveal that I am unholy. But it also awakens an intense craving, he says. God has one destined end for mankind, vis-a-vis holiness. His one aim is the production of saints. God is not an eternal blessing machine for men and women. Do you hear that? He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy. The atonement means that God can put me back into perfect union with himself, without a shadow between, only through the death of Jesus Christ. Never tolerate through sympathy with yourself or with others any practice that is not in keeping with a holy God. Holiness means unsullied. What does unsullied mean? That's like an old word from an old time, right? Anybody know what unsullied means? Unsullied is not soiled, not tarnished, pure. It's an adjective that can describe someone's reputation or purity or integrity. So listen to what he says. Holiness means unsullied, pure, untarnished, walking with the feet. Walking with the feet. Unsullied talking with the tongue. Unsullied thinking with the mind. Every detail of the life under the scrutiny of God. Holiness is not only what God gives me, but what I manifest that God has given me. Amen? Such good stuff. How, let me sum it up this way, how am I living out Jesus every day? How am I living out Jesus every day? When I go up against that wall and I'm pressured, what oozes out? What oozes out? Amen. We just came off an incredible weekend of baptisms, didn't we? Oh, that was so cool. That was so cool. We saw kids and adults who made a decision to die to themselves. Die completely. When they made a decision to die and allow Christ to raise them from the dead. Wow, a new creation, born again, right? Death, that watery grave, risen again, born again, a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. We were witnesses to their excitement and their desire to live a life worthy of the call to follow Jesus. Wow. This is a daily call. It's a daily call with a daily decision for all of us. I want to talk today about that desire to give God glory by accepting his call to walk holy every day and use two verses that describe the seriousness of that call and show how it affects God's church, okay? Then and only then can we begin to see how incredibly important it is for us to be a living testimony, Scripture says, of who the person of Jesus Christ is so we can effectively reach a lost and dying world. Isn't that what it's all about? It's a lost and dying world in desperate need of a Savior. That's right. The first set of verses comes from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. Six chapters. I recommend reading every one of them. This book, Ephesians, was written by Paul to show the bigness of God's saving plan for both Jew and Gentile. All of us. Thank you, Jesus, for all of us. The first three chapters in Ephesians describe what and how Christians should believe. Paul continually unpacks the glorious riches of God's grace in Christ. Sinners, dead in their corruption and sin, are made alive in Christ through his death and resurrection and given the gift of eternal salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace, through faith, we are saved." The last three chapters in Ephesians discuss how we should live together as a church, husband and wife, parents to children, and ends with a call of action by putting on the full armor of God to be ready to battle. Why else do we put on armor? But to be ready to do battle in a lost and dying world filled with Satan's schemes and deceptions. This book was written about 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul had a deep love for these Gentile believers as he stayed with them longer than most he ministered to, well over 2 years. He loved those believers in Ephesus, and they loved him dearly, loved him dearly. Ephesus was also one of the last places Paul visited before his death in Rome. Upon his final trip, Paul couldn't even go into the town of Ephesus. He couldn't even go in to see the churches. He was so pent up with emotion. He stayed outside the city walls and met with the elders of those churches, weeping with them before his last leg to meet the Roman leadership, his final mission journey. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, right before chapter 4, 3, verse 20. Just a little bit before. Let's start there. So again, Paul has just spent three chapters building up and reflecting on the person of Jesus Christ. Read those first three chapters. They're so good. In his careful words, Paul tries to explain just how much his Savior Jesus loves us all, both Jew and Gentile. He talks about the height and breadth and depth of this agape, this sacrificial, unconditional kind of love that Jesus lavishes on his people. Wow. And how through his death and resurrection, we as Christians now have access to life eternal. Wow. Only through God's grace through faith in him alone, which builds to a final statement from Paul in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And that's why I have you there now. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What powers work within us? What power? Where's that power come from? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The power of the Holy Spirit, God himself manifested in the mystery of the Trinity. Verse 21, to him be glory. To God be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the therefore we see in Ephesians 4:1. So if you look at Ephesians 4:1, you'll see a therefore there. This is the therefore. Do you see how hard Paul is trying to get us to understand the bigness and awesomeness and wonderfulness? Is that a word, wonderfulness? It is now. All right, wonderfulness, a right and holy relationship with our Savior Jesus really is. Do you see what Paul's getting at? Because Jesus is so good to me and lavishes his abundance upon me and has sacrificed everything for me and has provided me with this new community called the church, with all of its wonder and complexity, we as a church made of individuals, yet with a common union, have responsibilities both to ourselves and to the church. So Paul says in verse 1, I, Paul, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Now at this time, Paul was under house arrest in Ephesus. But I do also believe, personally, that he was trying to make a point to his hearers that he is a servant of Christ, that his freedom was not his own, and his desires were not bathed in his personal happiness, but his life was now sacrificed, all of it, for the God-man Jesus, who delivered him from an eternity in hell on that road to Damascus. He is now only free in Jesus to walk and act and do as his Savior has called him to. So, I, Paul, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What does that mean? What does that mean? What manner have I been called to? Well, Paul explains in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. As Christians, as Christ's servants, we should be seen by others as a reflection of Christ, should we not? It is his Holy Spirit that transforms and indwells us. His Holy Spirit. It's God himself that enters me and indwells me. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Listen to these words in wonder. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that give you chills? And when we live this way, sacrificially, we will be, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church will have unity. We will have unity as individuals, yet unified believers, brothers and sisters, because of the bond of peace. Maintain, that word there, maintain tells me that community is already a God thing. You see that? We don't create it. We don't establish the unity. God gave us this unity to care for and deem precious and watch over. This is his church, is it not? This is his church, and we are here working together with God's help to be a light of truth and hope in a dark and lost world, brothers and sisters. We can only do this with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can do it, and I'm going to make sure we all memorize this verse, these two verses, by the end of the year. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say what? The fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that is so hard for me. I hate that that's there, but I love that that's there. I so need that peace. And I want you to understand, this is not the fruits. It's not plural. It's singular. It's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that indwells us, that allows us to be able to understand the calling that he has given us. So good. The church is one body. Wow. So Paul goes on in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Yeah. The church is one body. The church is one body in union with one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which shares one hope for eternity to those who believe in Jesus as Lord, serving one Lord, Jesus, who is the only way to the Father, with one faith, believing in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, symbolized by one baptism, all submitting to the one true God and Father of all in all. Why is his community, his church, so important to God? Have you ever asked that question? Why is it so important to God? Community, us, the church, in holiness equals glory to God. Weighty, heavy, thankfulness, all praise. However, community without holiness equals disunity and chaos. And the church will fail. Holiness through peace, the bond that brings us together in unity as brothers and sisters. Dr. Evans uses this example. Cancer is a horrible disease. It is, no doubt. Cancer is a horrible disease where cells no longer want to work in unity with the body to function correctly. Cancerous cells want to do their own independent thing and follow their own program. Know anybody like that? They want to stay in your body, but their goal is to shut you down. Satan wants to shut us down as Christians walking and living in community with one another. And he knows the best way to shut us down is by promoting disunity in God's body, the church. Our God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order. And perfection. Guys, when you're walking holy and the church is walking holy and we're doing everything we can to reach the lost, are we a threat to Satan? Absolutely. We need to understand that and know that. When I'm walking the way I'm to walk and I'm giving God glory in everything I do and I'm with my brothers and sisters in community and we're reaching the lost, are we a threat to Satan? Absolutely. Absolutely. Again, what is the purpose of my life as a Jesus follower? Giving God glory in everything I do. And how do I give him the glory he so rightly deserves? By choosing to walk holy every day, every day. In a church filled with unified, walking holy warriors is an absolute threat to Satan's plan for ruin. So now let's overlay Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to go Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we're going to overlay Romans 12, 1 and 2 with what we just learned from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. On the onset of Romans 12, 1, we see a similar pattern from Paul, which starts with a therefore in the first verse, which points us back to Romans 3, 36. All right, so I'm going to start back a little bit before chapter 4 into Romans 3, 36. Romans 3:36, follow with me, says this. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And because God is our all in all, without whom we would have no hope for an eternity, Paul takes us to his therefore in chapter 12, 1. So Paul meticulously lays out the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He's talking about Jew and Gentile here, again explaining God's love for all and his desire for holiness and repentance of his people. He discusses what our faith should look like with one another, but knows we cannot have a dynamic Christ-filled life with each other without first having what? A dynamic Christ-filled life with our Father. That happens first. So Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. God is so merciful, is he not? Puts up with me. He is so merciful. Which were all explained back in chapters 1 through 11. Our God is a merciful God who sacrificed his son a death we so rightly deserve, who took my place on that cross so I could spend an eternity in heaven with him. Jesus did that for me, and he did it for you. He is a merciful God. So I, Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do I do that? How do I do that? Guys, walk holy every day. It's the only way I know. Paul says to be holy and acceptable to God. He says, that is my true worship. And the only way to do this, walking holy, is to be a living sacrifice, to die to it. The idea that Jesus is my everything and worth my total surrender. And when we are totally sold out for Jesus in complete surrender, what does the world see in me? If I'm totally sold out for my home entertainment system, what do I talk about? What am I filled with? Man, Bose is so much better. If I'm totally sold out for NASCAR, what do I talk about? What permeates me? Right? If I'm totally sold out for Jesus Christ, what can't help but permeate from me? Think of Tom. Jesus. That's right. Jesus. All right. So in a bacon and egg breakfast, which animal gives the raw? Think about it for a minute. The chicken makes a contribution, right? But the pig sacrifices everything. What do we do at church and in our lives with God too often is simply make a contribution. What God calls for is what? Complete and utter sacrifice. No different from what he asked of his son, no? That is true worship. That is true worship. It gives God true glory. So Paul continues in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When there is complete sacrifice to a God willing to sacrifice for me, all of a sudden the things of this world no longer have the same appeal. Right? Amen. The money, you got it, brother. The money that so drove my daily activity is no longer the main motivation in my life. The thoughts that so filled my mind with anger and despair and fear are replaced with love and joy and hope. The time I spent on frivolous activities and personal gratification is now filled with devotion and prayer and in community. And take note that we don't conform and transform our minds. That is God's work. When we align our thoughts and actions with His, He fills us with His thoughts and plans. He does that work. He renews our minds, and we now can hear the call for holiness in our lives. And now, and only now, can I discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Walking holy every day begins with complete sacrifice to Jesus Christ every day. Just like the symbol of baptism, we die, we're dead, all of me, in that watery grave, and only Jesus raised me from the dead can raise me out of that watery grave. Only Jesus, a new creation, totally born again. Hallelujah. He renews my mind, He molds my desires, and He reveals His good and acceptable and perfect will in my life. He does it. Ever notice that when we're living in right relationship with God, our relationships with others here on this earth take on a new direction? You ever notice that? I'm no longer living for myself and my own desires, but I'm now concerned for your salvation, now concerned about your personal holiness. And how much does that affect the church, brothers and sisters? How much does that affect the church when we're walking holy and we're concerned for one another, when we're hearing that call to be holy, and we're concerned about others that are coming to church that may not know Jesus? Where's our focus? On the Lord. How much does that affect the church? Amen. 100%. And how much does that affect our witness to the world? 100%. So when my relationship with God is right, only then can my relationship with others be right. So the practical question we always ask at the end of our preaching time is the same, is it not? Have you guys caught on? Whether it's Robbie or me, it's the same. Now that you know the importance of walking holy every day, what are you going to do about it? Remember those questions I asked in the beginning? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to reflect on the changes needed in your daily routines? Are you going to ask God to reveal the selfish desires in your life so you can die to them and replace your desire for happiness with God's call for holiness in your life? Are you willing to ask the question and answer honestly, am I giving glory to God, that weighty, that necessary, that pure holiness, that glory to God in everything I do? Remember, our sacrifice is nothing compared to the sacrifice Jesus made for your soul. I do hope you look at this issue of walking holy every day seriously. Our walk matters to God. It matters to the church community. And it matters to the lost all around us. It cannot be attained in our own power. God says, when I am weak, He is strong. Let me just end with a story. Before our family went off to the mission field, we had 3.5 months, kind of an unplugging time. And it was wonderful. It was so needed. We needed to get away from what the world was like. You know, all of the Americanism that was still in us, we had to get out and get ready for where God was sending us. And let me share this with you. We were sent as missionaries, but does that stop the call of all of us to be missionaries? No. Too often we think of mission work outside this country. We leave our mission work outside the country. We have mission work to do here in Woodstock, guys. Amen? We have work here to do. We are all called to be missionaries. We are all called to walk holy and to let people see that difference in our lives. All called to it. So we had to unplug a little bit. And I wanted to know, in our missionary journey to the southern tip of Mexico, I wanted to know, how do I keep my family healthy in every way on the mission field? How do I do that? I want to make sure that we're healthy physically and emotionally and spiritually above all things. How do we do that? And so I went and I interviewed every chance I got other missionaries. And some of these guys and gals have been on the field for 20, 30, 40, 50 years on the field. 50 years on the field. And so I wanted to know. I asked them all the same question, and they gave me all the same answer. I was expecting like this big, read this set of books, right? And watch this set of videos, and go listen to this preacher preach. That's what I was expecting. Every one of them answered the same way. What do you think they said? Walk holy. Every day. You want to be healthy on the field? We have a field right here in Woodstock. You want to be healthy on the field? Walk holy every day. Sacrifice it. Whatever it is that's inside of you, sacrifice it. It's not worth it. Whatever's holding you back, it's not worth it. Let it go. It's why we have community. It's why we need each other. And we need to be real with each other. Walk holy every day. You want to be healthy on this field? You want to be able to battle the sin that's in your lives? Walk holy every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the wonderful smells next door. I thank you for your word. Lord, help us to walk holy the way that you've called us to. Father, help us to give you the glory that is so due you. Oh, Lord Jesus, please, we need your help. Fill us with your fruit, the fruit of your Holy Spirit, Father, so that people can see it's not Jimmy that's speaking, it's you that's speaking. Search our hearts, Father, and tear out whatever needs to get out of there so that we can fill it full of your Spirit, Father. And when we're pressed up against the wall, we want Jesus oozing out, nothing more. Father, we love you so much. We do want to give you glory in everything we do, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, Father, who put it all on the line, the total sacrifice, that agape love that he gives every one of us who believe in him as our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.